My goodness. Amen. You can all go home. We've already had church here this morning. I'm not sure why I'm here. But God spoke with a message in tongues and interpretation. My friends, God will speak to the church. Do we have ears to hear? That's the question. And the interpretation, and by the time Pastor Cheryl got done preaching, I'm sitting there, she took that point, she took that point, she took that point. I guess I'm here just to emphasize that point, and that point. I don't know. I don't know about you, but if you haven't felt the Spirit of the Lord here this morning, you need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. You know, I had an ordinary week, as all of you had an ordinary week, probably. It wasn't extraordinary. One thing about when I was growing up, every summer, once school was out, it was our occasion for our dad to set three boys, three brothers. I was the oldest, was at home at that time. Set us down and take the clippers and buzz job. I mean, it was all gone. And I tell you, you know, it was terrible because if I didn't wear a hat, I'd get sunburn on the top of my head. And there's nothing like getting sunburn on your head. Well, you know, I went to the Great Clips. I'm giving them a commercial. I went to the Great Clips, and they have written down what your numbers are, right? I got a number 2 in the side and 2 fingers on the top. Either she had real small fingers, but she just got into it and she just started to clip the top and she said, let's see, that's 2 on the side and 1 finger, right? And I didn't have the heart to tell her, no, it's 2 fingers. Because she'd already clipped it. And once you've clipped a couple of clips, you know, you gotta make everything else look like it, right? So she just kept going with 1 finger. So I thought to myself, it's reminiscent of when I was growing up, except it's not quite that short. But anyway, sometimes things don't go the way we plan them to go. But you know, you have to ask yourself, does it really matter? I'm not that good looking anyway, and it's not going to make that much difference. But when you get a little older, sometimes you think, well, I don't want them to clip a tooth short, but it might not come back. Well, praise the Lord. Well, we've been talking about revival, and the spirit that we felt this morning is a spirit of revival. You know, and it's a revival core we talked about. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. A couple of weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I believe it was 3, we talked about launching into a different orbit. And that's basically what we're talking about. Launching into a different orbit. Not being in the same orbit all the time. And then we talked about last week, if my people, which identifies us as God's people. God's people, that's who we are. And if we're going to pray, everyone concentrates on that verse and they think about prayer. But there's so much more in that verse. It's when the church identifies with him, he is the Christ, that's why we're called Christians, and then we're going to pray. Yes, we're going to pray, but you know something? There's an attitude that gains access. We're going to talk about the door of revival, entering the door of revival, and what it takes to enter that door. Not merely prayer. You know something? It's the faith behind the prayer, and it's the holy life behind the prayer. You know, I was hoping that, you know, my whole message wasn't going to be preached as Pastor Cheryl was going there, but I think it's good. It gets us to me thinking. We stand before the greatest door in history. The greatest door in history. I read of previous revivals, and they started with a core group. And I'm challenging us to become that core group that comes together and for the expressed reason of seeing revival in the land. You see, revival is not, everyone talks about revival in the church. And I shared with you a few weeks ago that God looks to what are my people doing? And he moves on the basis of many times what he sees his people doing. But when true revival comes to a community, it's not what's happening in the church. It's what's happening outside the church. It's what's happening in the highways and byways. Looking back to previous revivals, when someone was praying, God fell on the man and said, you need to be praying for revival. You need to be praying for the land. So he went to the woods and he prayed every day. He prayed every day. Until there came in that little coal mining community, it came a time when the men were coming home from work, and as they were walking down the road and they're on their way home from work, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and some were not Christians, and they began to weep, and they knew not why. Until then they were told by those that knew God, this is God moving. This is real. And a great revival broke out. Another revival broke out when there was a preacher. Well, he wasn't much of a preacher because he didn't have a congregation to preach to. So he went out in the woods. There's something about the woods, and we got enough of them around here. He went out in the woods and he stood on a stump and he preached his sermon with all of his heart. And he kept doing that time and time again. He kept preaching. He'd go to the woods and he'd preach. He'd go to the woods and he'd preach. You know, the Holy Spirit, again, not because of his preaching in the woods, but the Spirit of God was being released. He had a revival core there, and there was a great revival that happened in that hamlet. You know, and we're no different today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not any different today. God is not a different, he does not change. Amen? Okay, attitude check. Okay, we're here and awake. Hallelujah. But before we can rap flippantly at that door, beware of the words of Jesus. He said, many are called, in Matthew 22:14, he says, many are called, but few are chosen. And my friends, I would share with you that it's not the fact that it's not the fact that God has not called you. It's the fact that you have not chosen to heed his calling. We need to choose to heed the calling of God. And the door of revival, as we found out in the message of tongues and interpretation, and the door of revival, it's wonderful when God confirms things. It's just great. I was just tickled pink down here when that message was going on and Pastor Cheryl shared later, because I'm, you know, you just know that God's giving you the message of the day. So I pray you listen. The door of revival is not opened by talents. It's not opened by talents. It's not opened by those that are just very talented musically or oratorially. It's not open by persistence. It's not open by just knocking and knocking and knocking and knocking. It's not open by intellectual assenting to it. I'm assenting. I'm going to believe it. I'm assenting to it. I'm assenting to it. That's more than that. It's not open by money. You can't buy the door. You can't pay to get through that door. It's not open by the radio. If I get on the radio and I can have that audience on the radio, we're going to have revival. It's not open by the TV, for the TV preacher that brings revival. It's not opened by any man. But my friends, that door is opened by an attitude. An attitude. And that attitude is to be humble before God and righteous or holy before him. This is the attitude that will usher in and allow us to pass through that, open the door of revival. Psalms 24 says, but who can ascend to the mountain of the Lord but he who has clean hands and has not lifted up his soul in vanity. We're talking about if you're going to come into the presence of the Lord, you have to have an attitude of humility and an attitude of holiness. And when you think of this, I've got a peculiar story that I'm going to refer to. It's an illustration that's given a parable in the scripture. And it's the prodigal son. The prodigal son. A man had two sons. The younger one came to the father and said, Father, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you're dead and gone. I want my inheritance now so I can use it in my life. I'm young and I've got all my life ahead of me. I want my inheritance now. And the father decided he was going to give him his inheritance. And so he gathered together his inheritance, gave him the money and what was would be his part of the inheritance. And he went off to a far country. And he joined himself to a people that were unrighteous. And because of he was there and he was involved in riotous living. And he squandered his entire inheritance. Now, a famine came into the land at that time. And he found himself eventually joining himself to a citizen of the country, it says. And what he did was he fed the hogs. He went out every day and he fed the hogs, these husks. And it got to the point where he became so famished that even these husks were looking good to him. Even, you can't get so famished in the world that even the world's husks aren't looking good to you. But even those were looking good to him. And then all of a sudden he realized the light went on. Sometimes we have to be hit in the head with a 2x4 before the light goes on. The light goes on and he says, even my father's servants have plenty to eat. And he decided he was going to go back and ask his father forgiveness and that he could become just a servant to his father. And so he determined he went back to his father and his father saw him off in the distance. And he ran to his son and put his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him. And then he turned to his servants and he said, bring out the fatted calf, bring out a robe and sandals for his feet and a ring, place it on his finger. For my son was dead and now he's returned, he's alive. You know, Jesus is sometimes afar off from churches, but he desires to run. He desires for the church to turn to him and come to him just as that son came to him and come back to him. And as that son was willing to do anything for him, be willing to do whatever he would ask and be a son again. Be a son again. The prodigal's attitude is precisely what I believe gains entrance to God. He realized that his father's servants were eating better than he was eating, a full-fledged son. He temporarily, his temporary insanity gave way to a fiery resolve. He says, I'm going home. And he determined, I'm going to be willing to do anything and everything for my father. If my people, God is like a loving parent at the bedside of an inebriated, intoxicated teenager. And he's waiting for him to sober up. And in this verse of scripture, it could be read, if my people, God in effect is saying, if my people will sober up and realize what they have done and what they must do. True humility and holiness. This scripture gives us that. True humility and holiness will gain access to revival. The door of revival is opened by true humility and holiness. And true humility has four different facets that are necessary to bring revival. And one is this. And listen, folks. If you're going to write anything down, write these four down. True humility, the first of which is a deep realization of need. Do you realize your need? Do you realize our community's need? Do you realize the world's need? We must experience the full agony of what we have lost and what our true condition is, individually or as a community or as a nation. Do you see the need? Do you feel the need? For before revival will come, you need to see, we need to see the need, and we need to feel the need, and for revival, and our response to that is going to determine whether we have revival or not. Proverbs 11:22 says, a beautiful woman without discretion is like a pearl in the snout of a swine. Speaking of America today, America is a nation that has been baptized in blessing. She is blessed beyond compare. We find our seacoasts are the world's finest. Our mountains crown the nation with unequaled majesty. Our rivers and valleys and forests, they are just the splendor that's known no other place in the world. And upon this glorious nation, God placed a people. In 1776, those New England farmers flexed their muscles and drove a world power home to England. My friends, not since the Jews walked through the Red Sea had a nation been so supernaturally born. I'm a student of history. It saddens me to go into some of the textbooks today and find that history has been eliminated. No longer do they teach about early American history. No longer do they teach about the formation of the colonies. You may say, oh, Pastor, they do. I'll tell you what, there are curriculums coming out now that are all, they're called classical curriculums. And they deal with the arts and how they applied to the different times and generations. And no longer do they teach what you and I, some of us have heard about the formation of our country. What a miracle. A constitution followed that has become the greatest source of government in mankind's history. Can it be possible that this great nation of ours that crossed the ocean to stop Hitler, that opened their arms to a destitute worldwide and sent more missionaries out than any nation in history, that forged a great institution to dispense liberty and justice for all, can it be that this priceless pearl of freedom, this jewel that once gave light to the world, should now be in the filthy jowls of a swine? We have believed the unthinkable lie and insane contradiction that we should save the whales and save the turtles down in Florida while we allow over 1 million abortions a year. Our way of life protects the criminals and ignores the victims. Marriages in America today are shattered. Families face extinction. Teenagers are taking their lives at a record number. Alcohol, cocaine are choking us to death. And what we find our sexual revolution has brought on is nothing more than the spread of gonorrhea, syphilis, and the hideous AIDS. And it's spreading to millions and millions and millions. And even in Africa, we find that almost it's saturated their whole society. There's a quote by Mario Murillo, I think that's his name. It says, we have witnessed the dawn of techno-barbarians, people who are reduced to savage instincts in a computerized nation. They are numb to chemicals. They are ignorant of God and glued to their television sets. They are the new Americans, and unless God helps, they could be the last Americans. The final test of a civilization is how they treat their children. And as it was adding insult to injury, unfortunately, American children lucky enough to avoid abortion will end up being molested, abused, even killed in record numbers, unquote. This message is not to make you feel good. In a matter of fact, I want to enrage you. I want to sicken you. I want your heartbeat to quicken, your stomach to churn, your jaw to quiver in anger through anger and grief. I want you to see a mud-wallowing, slobbering, slime-covered swine wearing America on its snout. Rock videos scream it. Pornographers print it. Movies glorify it. The message is clear. Bury the rules. Put it to the limit. Grab all the pleasure you can. Innocence is beaten senseless. Truths are lied about and lies are truthed about. All the while Satan stands at the back with a filth pump, laughing in his delight as he pumps it into the world today. I minister to children, and it just scares me half to death sometimes when I see what children are exposed to today. And we wonder why sometimes generations seem to be lost at times. But whoever knocks at the door of God for this revival we're talking about, whoever knocks on the door of God must pound it with the convincing force of someone who has seen the tragedy in our world today, in our community possibly, and in our world today, in our America today, and can't bear to continue in it. I have never heard this place this quiet. Not even a cough. You see, that's the first quality God looks for. Someone who has been sobered, humbled to a sorrow and a conviction for which there's no relief except revival. And my folks, that's where we are today. The only hope we have is the hope that Jesus gives. Can you say amen? The only hope that Jesus gives, the only hope we have is a revival. We need to, that's why we need that deep realization of a need. And I tell you, if you just look, let's not forget the need that's out there. Our condition, the need, first of all, we have to find out what about me? What's my condition? What's my nation's condition? What's the church's condition? Or have we been numbed by the society to accept what we know to be wrong? I love to preach sermons that are happy and loving and joyful, but sometimes, my friends, each of us, Lord has taken me to a woodshed the last 3 weeks. Yes. And saying, what are you doing? What are we doing? Now, the second area I wanted to talk about, that humility with a determination to act. Humility, awareness, but the next thing you have to have is a determination to act. We must not arrive empty-handed into God's presence, but lay down before Him our talents, our time, and our priorities. My friends, prayer for many of us has become a time of negotiating with God. That means, God, if you do this, then I'll do that. We may not say it, but if our attitude is, God, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. How many testimonies have you heard that I said, if God would just get me out of this trouble, then I will serve him. Negotiating with God. Jesus didn't negotiate with God. The Garden of Gethsemane says, not thy will be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. That's the attitude we need to take. Not my will be done, God, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. We're in the present, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, exactly how Pastor Cheryl shared. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him. That's which came from Paul. He said, it's your reasonable service and it all becomes an act of worship. The revival person arrives like Isaiah. Here I am, send me, as we looked at last week. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. You're ready for what? You're ready to pray. I'm not ready until I'm humble and I've got holiness. I'm walking in holiness. Not my will be done, but thine will be done. That's when I'm ready. Humility, I'm ready. I want to act. Well, I tell you, coming up this late July, early August is VBS, Vacation Bible School. And I want to see, I just want to see God just move tremendously in Vacation Bible School. You say it looks like a lot of fun. It is a lot of fun. But Jesus is not someone to be to shrink back from, but he's the one to run toward. We're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Oh my. But you can't have the fruit of the Spirit unless you got the Spirit, right? Amen. And we're going to need your help. We're going to turn this whole sanctuary into a farm. And we're going to grow the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to have a tree and we're going to have, well, I won't get there. But you need to get involved. You need to start praying now for that. That it'll reach into our community and bring children in that aren't attending possibly anywhere else. But they need Jesus. And that's why we're here. We live for revival. We live to see people saved, not to just have a social club that meets every Sunday. Okay? So when you start praying for revival, pray for the Vacation Bible School. Hallelujah. Pray that we can have the resources to be able to use whatever and anything to be able to reach people and children for Jesus Christ. And pray that on the last night of revival, when we have a barbecue here and all the parents come and the relatives come and the friends come and we fill this place up with people, they'll all have a chance to accept Jesus as their Savior. Hallelujah. Praise God. That's we want to see revival. You know what? And that brings me to my third point, which means humility with a plan will bring revival. Humility and holiness with a plan will bring revival. We need to have a plan. If there's no plan to change or place for revival to go, God won't deem our prayers to be serious. If you pray for revival, you pray for the Vacation Bible School, but you don't participate, you forget about it the rest of the week and you come in on Sunday, well, how'd it go? Mm-hmm. Amen? Or just say, oh my. You see, to pray for a river means to consider where it's going to flow and what it's going to do. Humility means knowing your place and knowing God's place. And as you get in your place and God gets in his place, great revival can result. In Luke, and I had a scripture. And Pastor Cheryl already shared it. And we often see this. It says, but don't begin until you can count the cost. In Luke 14:28, don't begin until you count the cost. Now we've heard about that. Before you build a tower, you count the cost. You know, lest you get half built and then you're an embarrassment to God because you didn't get it completely built. Okay, we've always looked at it that way, but you know something? I dropped down to the 33rd verse and it says something totally different, but similar. Now listen to this. So no one can become a disciple of Christ unless he first sits down and counts his blessings. That's pretty easy, right? You can't become a disciple of Christ unless you sit down and count your blessings. Okay. And it goes on to say, and then, now listen, so no one can become a disciple of Christ unless he first sits down and counts his blessings and then renounces them all for me. This is Jesus saying. So you see all your blessings, all that God has given unto you, you sit down, you count them all, you thank God for them, hallelujah, and then you say, God, they're all yours. However you want to use them. This, I've counted them, I know what my blessings are, and I'm willing to pay the cost. Whatever it takes. Count the cost and then be willing to pay the price. Pay the price. And that's why planning for revival goes with praying for revival. If we ask for something that we can't accommodate, that we're not willing to do our part in, it can only mean that we don't expect it to happen. And what is not expecting it to happen? It's a lacking of faith. And how can you please God? There's only one way to please God, and that's by faith. That's the only way you can please God. Revival is not a gradual goal. It says, well, next year sometime or whenever. With revival, there's an urgency demanding immediate action. And so I tell you today, I demand immediate action. You're planning for revival. We've got lighthouse groups that are meeting. That's a place where revival can be kindled. As you come together in your lighthouse groups and you pray for revival. Pray for revival. Pray that God will pour out his spirit. Pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon his church. Baptize him in a new, fresh anointing. Amen? Amen. Praise God. We may need to change our plans or we may need to change our priorities. Instead of large churches, let's go for strong people and release them to make a big impact upon our community. Amen? Amen. Attitude check. A little weak there. Attitude check. Okay, I've got that's the humble ones of us are. Yeah. And the last one is we must not harbor sin in our lives. It says, turn from your wicked ways, and we must embrace true holiness. Not only are we humble, but we're holy before God and before our community and before our nation. The final key is found in Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. He will not hear me. If we harbor secret sin, our prayer will not be heard. Jealousy, no part for it. Jealousy and covetousness is very close. I want what other people have. I want what my neighbor has. I want to have as big a boat as my neighbor, or bigger boat than my neighbor. Oh, by the way, have they heard? Pastor Tim is bringing back a boat. And I might be able to stretch my legs out now. It's not a huge one, but anyway, no. Covetousness is something that will bring jealousy, and jealousy is a secret sin that will keep you from experiencing all that you have for God. Lust, bitterness, gossip, all of these I think were mentioned either in the message today or in Pastor Cheryl's exhortation. But the one that comes up that's really the tough one, it's pride. Pride, you can write it out in all capital letters. Pride always harbors sin. So we need to get pride. Pride, deal with pride. Pride goeth before the fall. Yes. Yes. If we have aught against our brother, we're to go and make it right before we will be heard. The scripture tells us. We cannot be practicing or harboring sin, or we will not be heard. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's a sin that many times we don't consider, and it's probably not preached as much as some of those others that I mentioned. But it's called the sin of omission. The sin of omission. And this is what the sin of omission is. Listen very carefully now. Knowing what God wants and not doing it. That is the sin of omission. And we don't want to be known as a church that knows that God wants revival, but we're not willing to pay the price for the revival, are we? Amen? Amen. Attitude check. Do you still love me? I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. I'm just looking forward. We launched out, I believe you just have to launch out in your own mind and your own life before it actually happens. You know, you've got to see yourself out there. We've got people I think are really looking to enter into new orbits, changing their lifestyle so they can be used of God. Not for just what they can get from God, but they can be used from God. Blessings are great. But remember what I said. It said you're supposed to count all those blessings, then you're supposed to give them back to God. You die and you go to heaven, you know something? You're going to take, they say you're going to have some crowns. And those are a reward that you're going to receive for some of the things that you've done here on earth. But they're not even going to be yours. You've got to throw them at the feet of Jesus. You got to give them back to Jesus. The crowns aren't even yours. So we're trying to glorify Jesus. We're trying to uplift Jesus. We're trying to get the credit to Jesus. And that's what revival does. It's what Jesus is going to do. And may he just begin in our lives, in our heart today. I always thought someone took a picture of me there. I think it was the reflection off someone going by. So what do we have to do? It's the decision is up to you. Individually. And that decision will form a core. And the decision can bring revival. Revival in your life personally. Revival in a church that begins to do what God wants them to do. And then revival in a community. Starts with a deep realization that you see the need. And then it goes beyond that. You begin to feel the need. It becomes more than just seeing, but you feel the need. You feel the urgency of what needs to happen. You seek the humility with the determination to act. And at the same time, you seek the righteousness of Christ, the holiness. And then you get a plan for action. And then you pray and pray and pray and say, God, if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. And believe him. Believe that he can do it. identify as the core that you exist for one purpose, and that's to bring revival. And then pray from a position of holiness and humility. You pray from a position of holiness and humility. And then you put feet to your prayers, and I guarantee God will come and move, and we can see and will see revival. Amen? Amen. 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 Attitude check. Praise God. Attitude check. Attitude check. I've got two kids that are louder than all of you.